that came out yesterday. Everyone that's been donating some stuff. Our cupboards are full, is what Beth tells me. Our freezer is full, so or it's just partially full. I still have room. I'm just saying there's still room in the freezer if someone were to be so inclined as to give me some more meat. No veggies, just the good stuff. Okay, so I just want to thank everybody for that. It was such a blessing yesterday as we were unloading to unload so quickly and to have everybody just so joyful. And our whole block was just filled with cars. It was fantastic. It was really cool to see. I got to meet my neighbor. His name's Steve, and he was fun. He kind of came over at one point and said, "Hey, Billy, did anybody tell you this is a quiet neighborhood?" And I looked at him and I said, "Not anymore." So it was really fun. It was great to just have everybody out there to enjoy everybody's presence and to just enjoy life together. So I want to thank you guys from the bottom of my heart. Beth wants to thank you guys from just halfway through her heart. And we just want to... I just want to say thank you before we get into anything else. So we're halfway through, or we're going to be halfway through a series that I've titled Rooted. And you may say, what does that have to do with anything? And the idea of rooted is because our decisions need to be rooted in Christ, not in anything else. And so we're going to talk about that some more today. So I have a question. See if anybody can answer me. Why do we do what we do? If you were here last week, you should know. You just holler it out. Why do we do what we do? Because we want to. Because we want what we want. We do what we do because we want what we want. I get mad because I want peace. Right? I get angry because I want people to leave me alone. I get happy because I got the thing I wanted and I got peace, and so I'm happy now. I do what I do because I want what I want. And that's what James teaches us here. And so we looked at this passage last week. We looked at a passage that's not in James, but I think it's really important. And so I want to just talk about that briefly. We looked at this passage. That's not the right passage. I messed that up. I might not have put that passage in. Can you go back? I might not have put that. Yeah, I didn't put. So I'm just going to talk about it. If you have your Bibles, which I know everyone has their Bibles because you guys are all good Christians, go ahead and open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. This is a great verse. We talked about this verse a little bit last week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Whether I am at home or away, I make it my aim to please Him. I make it my aim to please God. Whether I'm at home or away." Hey, look, it is on there. Brian's awesome. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, and the Him is God. We make it our aim to please God. Now, I'm going to be honest with you guys. That passage, that verse, that specific verse right there really bothered me for a long time. I'm going to tell you why it bothered me. It bothered me because before I came to Christ, I was really hung up on actions. I was really hung up on behavior. I was really hung up on this idea that Christians are supposed to act a certain way. Right? Like, I had this vision of the Christian that would wake up at 5 a.m. and pray for like 5 hours, and then they would read their Bible for like 5 hours, and then they'd go to work for 8 hours, and they'd come home and they'd pray again, and they'd give all their money to the church, and they would serve everybody that they saw. Like, they never did anything for themselves. It was always for everybody else. That's the vision of a Christian I had. That's a boring life. Like, I'm just going to be honest with you, right? That's a rough life. And so, but that's the picture that I had, is that there, Christians are supposed to act in a certain way. Well, then I met some people that showed me that Christians are allowed to have fun. And like, I went to the beach and I went to movies and I was like, hey, these Christians aren't boring. These Christians are kind of fun. And so that's when I gave my life to Christ. That's when I became a Christian. But after I became a Christian, I still had in my mind this idea that Christians are supposed to act a certain way. So then, instead of being a Christian, I begin to think of this person as the super Christian. You know, like you got Superman, this is the super Christian. And this is the guy that's even better. Like, he wakes up at midnight to start praying and reading his Bible for like 35 hours straight. Like, that's the mindset. And that was helped one time by me, because as I was a baby Christian, as I was a young Christian, well, actually, when I became a Christian, everyone assumed I was already a mature Christian because I grew up in church, because my dad was a pastor. So everyone just assumed, oh, Billy knows, he knows what he's doing. He's got it together. He knows what a Christian is. He knows what the Christ life looks like. And so nobody took the time to like talk to me, to help me figure it out. So I still had in my mind this idea that Christians are supposed to do a certain thing. And that was helped one time because I was smoking, and a guy came up. I was just a new Christian, and so I hadn't given up smoking yet. And the guy came up to me and he said, do you think that's what Christians should be doing? And I was like, oh, you're right. Christians are supposed to act in a certain way. And so I quit smoking. I'm really glad I quit smoking, because had I still been smoking, that wouldn't exist. So praise God. But I had in my mind that I was supposed to act in a certain way. And that's a problem, because this verse says, whether I'm at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Well, in order to please someone, you have to act in a certain way. You have to do certain things. But I've been taught that Jesus did it all, that Jesus already paid the price, that I don't have to do anything else in order to be a Christian. But I make it my aim to, and it didn't work in my brain. You see, so what I did is I kind of put this verse in the closet and then put a bunch of stuff on top of it and then closed the door and locked it. Like, I'm just not going to think about that. I didn't deny its existence. Like, I didn't say, okay, that's not real. I just said, eh, let's just not think about that. And I really focused on the passages that talk about God's grace, and talk about God's forgiveness, that talk about how God does everything for us, and Jesus died for us, and we sin, but we trust in the one who never sinned, right? We trust in Jesus who never sinned, who never messed up. And so that's what I focused. All of my energy was on that. All of my teaching was on that kind of a mindset. And then this verse just kept popping up, though. Make it our aim to please him. So I'd put it in the closet. I couldn't pop out. I could crawl out of the closet. And I'd shove it back in the closet. And then one day, a couple years ago, I was studying another passage, completely separate passage. I wasn't even thinking about this stuff. I'm gonna show you the passage that I was studying. I was preparing. Well, you did that already. Sorry. I'm like way off, man. I totally messed this up. Let's go to Luke, the one that says Luke chapter 3. Let's go there. Sorry about it. I thought I had it figured out. Apparently, I'm not as smart as Brian. so he's going to fix that. Let's go to Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. I think it's like the second slide, maybe. On that slideshow, Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. It's going to show up even like by the time I turn, it's going to show up already. One day I'm going to figure out electronics, and then it's going to be a good day. All right, Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. It says here in my Bible, and I'm pretty sure you guys have the same Bible. Hey, it's I told you. I think he was just waiting for me. Okay, so now when all the people were baptized, and Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And I read that verse, and I was like, that word came up again, and that's not, I don't like that. We just need to put that in the closet. But the thing is that God said, "In you, I am well pleased." This other passage that Paul wrote says, "I make it my aim, no matter what I'm doing, whether I'm at home, whether I'm away." There's another passage that says, whether I eat or drink, I make it my aim to please him. Make it my aim. So what does that even mean? I make it my aim to please him. Well, here's what I think it means. We have this title of Christian. Right? And I don't know if you guys know where that title came from, where the word Christian came from. It was actually an insult. Okay, so people, the Romans, the Jewish people, were making fun of people that were following Jesus, and they said, oh, you little Christians. Well, Christian means little Christ. Oh, you little Christians, you're just a bunch of Christians. And they were making, and it kind of caught on, and we're like, yeah, you're right, we are little Christ. It's exactly what we are. So if I'm a little Christ, then I make it my aim to please him, that I'm being Christ. I'm doing what Christ did, right? That's my life, that's my focus. My focus is on Christ, not on anything else. So how do we do that? My desires need to be Christ's desires. My focus needs to be Christ's focus, right? So how do we do that? That's like the million-dollar question. Like, we're going to go to a conference, and then we're going to pay, like, big bucks just so that somebody can teach us how to do that. I'm sorry. I got to just make sure. This is stupid. I didn't put my phone off, and I'm afraid it's going to start going off. So sorry about that. So my desires need to be, let's get refocused. My desires need to be Christ's desires. How do we do that? Because it can be hard to figure out what my desires are. It can be hard to figure out if my desires actually line up with Christ's desires. Well, it can be even harder if we don't understand why we do what we do. And that's why we started this series in James, because James decides he wants to teach us why we do what we do. So we're working through this passage, and he starts off by asking us the question, what is the source of our behavior? What do you guys say? What is the source of our behavior? Do you guys remember? Anybody? What is the source of our behavior? Heart. It's what's in our heart. The source of our behavior comes from what's in our heart. It comes from our desires. The things that we do, right? Because we, man, I just totally messed it up. Because we do what we do, because we want what we want. We do what we do because we want. That's so important to remember. I do what I do because I want what I want. I get frustrated when traffic is there because I want to get to work on time. I get frustrated when I'm at work and my coworkers keep coming at me when I'm trying to get my stuff done because I want to get done with my stuff. I get happy when I come home and I see that my wife has cleaned the house and she has a nice dinner and I'm happy because I want a nice dinner and a clean house. That's what I want. Maybe I get frustrated if I come home and there's not a nice dinner, right? Because I want a nice dinner. I want things. I do what I do because I want what I want. James tells us actually that we lust or we desire something so deeply, and that causes us to do what we do because our desires. So when I desire something and I focus more on that thing than I do on God, then those desires lead to sin every time. Those desires lead to sin. Even if those desires are good. But if I focus more on the desire than I do on the God, then I will sin. And that desire will lead me to sin. So last week we talked about how do we know when something we want is so important that it's going to lead us to sin. And I gave you three things to think about. When I know if my desire is wrong, if I'm willing to sin to get what I want, then it's wrong, right? If I'm willing to kill, if I'm willing to murder, if I'm willing to steal, if I'm willing to cut somebody off, right, and be angry at them, if I'm willing to yell, if I'm willing to slam a door, whatever it is, if I'm willing to sin to get it, then it's wrong. Then it's a wrong desire. Second one, when I respond sinfully if I don't get it, right? And you guys that are parents, you've all experienced this. When your kid didn't get the piece of candy that they wanted and they lay down on the supermarket floor and they start screaming and throwing a temper tantrum, right? We've all been there. We've all seen that. Maybe some of us have done that. I'll admit, I don't know if I told the story last week. A few years ago, I was at our last church. I was doing something. I don't even remember what I was doing. I don't remember what the circumstance was. But I got a phone call. I found out some information, and I got mad. Like, I got so frustrated that I sat down, and I immediately started to pray, say, Jesus, thank you so much. That's exactly what I did, right? Because I'm a good person. Actually, what I did is I got off the phone, and I started stomping all over the church and kind of yelling. I can't believe they do this. And I'm stomping around. And Beth was there. And Beth's like, what are you doing? What's the matter with you? I was throwing a little temper tantrum. It was, looking back, it was ridiculous. If I respond sinfully when I don't get what I want, then what I want is wrong. I'm too focused on what I want. And then number three, the desire is wrong when my motive is selfish. Right? When my motive is all about me, well, this is going to make me look good. Man, everybody's going to love. I prepared a message today, and I'm going to get up here, and I'm going to dress nice. I don't know if I'm dressed nice. I have clothes that are clean. So I'm going to get up here, and everybody's going to look at me, and they're going to be like, man, that is one handsome dude. You're not going to say that. But you're going to say, that's a guy. And then I'm going to say these words, and you're going to be so impacted, and you're going to be so encouraged, and I'm going to feel good about what I did because I made you feel good. And I'm like, yeah, that's who I am. That's sinful, right? Because my motive is on me. My focus is on me. What do I want? Well, I want you to like me. Well, I want you to do things for me. Well, I want you to whatever, right? So when my focus is on me, when my motive is me, then that's a sinful desire. And it's going to lead me to sin. So that's how we can focus. What is our desire? What do we do? Why are we doing what we're doing? And I know that none of you, because you guys are all good Christians, that none of you have ever experienced anything like what I just talked about. Because you guys have it. You're like, you guys are good. That's what we talked about last week. We talked about why do we do what we do. We talked about our desires. We're building on this idea of desires. And actually, James is going to build on this idea about desires, right? So I want us to see what happens when we're actually behaving this way. I want us to see what happens when we're sinning in this way by focusing so much on our hearts. And so this next passage gets a little bit harsh. This next section gets a little bit harsh as James writes out what happens to our relationship with God. And so I want us just to look at that briefly this morning. So we're going to look at this. You adulterous people, do you not know, and this starts in verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, we read this passage, and it says, you adulterous people. Now, I don't know about you. I've read a lot of the Bible. I've read sections. I've read chunks. I've read things. And usually, like, Jesus would talk to the Pharisees, and he'd say things like, you adulterous people. And he'd say things like, you brood of vipers. And he was talking to non-Christians, right? He was talking to non-believers. And so you read this passage, and you read, you adulterous people, and like my brain would check out and say, okay, well, he's talking to non-Christians. Like, clearly, this section is not talking about Christians. He's talking about, but that doesn't make sense. I believe this is actually James is speaking to believers, and we need to understand what those implications are. We need to understand, as believers, what are these implications? James specifically calls the people that he's writing to adulterers. Now, I can also I can also look at that, and in today's culture, maybe we don't think about that too much, right? But I could think about that, and I could say, okay, well, he's talking about women who were sexually promiscuous, or he's talking about men who were sexually promiscuous. So he's not talking about me, because I'm a good person. I'm a good Christian. He's not talking about me. But so many times in this passage, James uses terms like brothers. He's calling the people family. The people that he's talking to everyone. Every believer is who James talks about. And if you're in this room this morning and you're a believer, if you're in this room this morning and you have a relationship with God and you've had that moment where you've said, God, I need you to take my life, then James is talking to you. And James is talking to me. The thing that happens, though, in this passage where he says that you adulterers, you adulterous generation, or you adulterers, most translations translate it to words like adulterous adulterous people to make clear that he's not just writing to women, because in that culture maybe they would have tried to say that, see, the Greek word is feminine, and so maybe somebody would say, well, he's just talking to women. And so the translators have translated it to adulterers or adulterous people. And I'm not going to go into the Greek, but there's something that's very important here. Because when they change the way that the term reads, they lose the imagery that James is putting out for us. They lose what's actually happening. You see, James is looking back at the Old Testament, especially in the prophetic books. And how does the Old Testament, how does the prophetic books describe God's people? Well, they describe them in a marriage relationship, where God's people are the bride and God is the groom. So what James is doing here is he's showing that if you are God's people, you've committed adultery. That's rough. There's a theologian by the name of Douglas Moo. And he writes that the prophets frequently compare the relationship between Yahweh and his people to a marriage relationship. And check this out. He goes on to say, James, following this tradition, uses adulteresses to label his readers, you are his readers, to label his readers as unfaithful people of God by seeking friendship with the world therein. In effect, committing spiritual adultery. That's what James is saying to me, and that's what James is saying to you. That's pretty intense. Like, I can sit here and I can think, that's not me. I've not committed adultery. I've not done the worst thing it's possible. Like adultery is the one reason that's given as permissible for divorce, right? Like that's not what I've done. James is using this imagery, and so I think it's pretty serious what's happening here. I think it's pretty serious. And what I want us to see this morning is when our desires are so important that we sin, we are in effect committing spiritual adultery. You and me are committing spiritual adultery. This past week, on Monday, I was walking through the house that we had just bought. Remember I told you last week about some frustrations that had gone on, and so I'm walking through the house that we bought, and I see all of these things that are wrong with the house. Like, my brain, for some reason, just went into inspection mode, and I started seeing all of these things that were wrong, and I started to get frustrated. And I started to then get a little bit worked up. Got a little bit angry. Because the reality is, what I wanted, if you remember from last week, I said what I wanted was an easy move. Even though I thought I had put that away, on Monday it came back out. That apparently what I wanted was an easy move. But what God wanted was to continue to teach me something. was to continue to work in my life to say, Billy, stop. It's not about you. It's not about what you want. Look at your family. And I looked at my family, and Beth is just over the moon about the house, and she's so excited, and she's moving in, and Isabel's excited, and then Colin's getting excited about his. And so God says, look, Billy, it's not about you. It's not about what you want. Okay, so I have to do a little bit of work here and there. Welcome to being a homeowner, right? Like, I don't know what I was thinking, but in effect, in that moment, in effect, I was committing spiritual adultery to God. When we are trading our covenant commitment to our God for the cheap thrill of being right or being noticed or having an easy day, then we're committing adultery to God. It's heavy. But I want that to sink in on us, because it has to sink in on me, just like it has to sink in on you. That when we sin, that's what's happening. When we focus so much on ourselves, that's what's happening. And as we continue to look through James, let's keep looking about what happens, what's happening after James has shown us how important this topic is, how impactful our desires are. Because when we focus on our desires, then we have exchanged God. We have exchanged God in our heart for our desires. Now I want to show you something in the Old Testament. Check this out. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3. This is in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says this: Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and have put sinful stumbling blocks before their faces. These men have set up idols in their hearts and put up sinful stumbling blocks before their faces. You see, this imagery that James is trying to communicate to us is that we see nothing but our desire. We see nothing but our self. That when our desires have grown so much that we can't actually see anything else. We can only see our desire. We've exchanged our God for our desire. Let me show you what I mean. I saw another pastor do this, and I thought it was kind of funny, so I'm going to do this. Okay, so I'm going to walk over here to Merle. Merle's going to be my guinea pig. Merle.
Yes.
What can you see?
Black.
Can you see me?
No.
Can you see anything around you?
Yes.
Maybe out of the corner of your eye you see a little bit. Can you focus on those things?
Yep.
Yeah? A little bit?
A little bit.
It's kind of hard, though, right?
Yes, it is. Very hard.
What that says is they've put up sinful stumbling blocks before their faces. Meaning we can't see what's coming up. We can't see what's going on. We can't see the goodness that God is doing in our lives. Because we're so focused on what I want. And nothing about what God wants. Tomorrow couldn't see anything but this black cover clearly. Like the other stuff, yeah, I might see it out of the corner of my eye. I might be able to kind of get a glimpse here and there, but I can't appreciate it. I can't do anything about it because that is right there in front of my face. Your desire, or as Ezekiel puts it, your idol, is what you've put up in your heart. Now that's even harder to think about, right? Because I don't know about you guys, but when I think of idols, the first thing I think of is the golden cow, right? Like the Israelites were down in the valley and Moses was up on the mountain and the Israelites said, hey, we're tired of waiting on this dude. We want something that we can worship right now. And so they gathered all their gold together and they made a golden cow. That's what I think of when I think of an idol. Or I think about the little idols that people would put in their house, right? Because they had, in that time period, some of them would have house idols that they would pray to, that they would worship. Or they would have town idols. Or maybe they would even, like, build shrines to various idols. So that's what I think of when I think of idols. But here's... What Ezekiel just said is that these men have set up idols in their hearts. Because what I want is so important that I'm worshiping it. I want an easy day. I want a big paycheck. I want dinner on the table. I want a clean house. I want to get to work easily. I want to just do my job without people bugging me all the time. Like, get your own pen, man. Leave me alone. Do your own job. I want customers to come to me and be polite and not be rude. I just want to talk peacefully with them. I don't want people like Billy showing up and like making me do something. I just want an easy life. And so I set that up in my heart and I build it and I build it and I build it. And eventually it's right in front of my eyes and I can see nothing but what I want. And you know what? You know what? When that happens, sometimes we don't even realize it. Sometimes we've been worshiping this thing in our heart for so long that we don't even realize it's there. Like we don't understand that it's there. So an idol is something that you worship other than God. And Ezekiel pointed out that these idols in the hearts of man, that there are idols in the hearts of man. So when we're so angry at our coworkers, when we're sitting on our couch sulking, thinking that we deserve something better because look at who I am. I've never done anything wrong. How could they do something like that to me? I'm a good person. And we get angry. Here's the thing. When we're worshiping something other than God, this doesn't happen like that, right? This takes a little bit of time. Like you don't wake up one day. You don't wake up one day, get out of bed and say, today I'm going to worship the praise of man. Today I want to make sure everyone loves me and I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make them love me because I'm going to worship the fact that they have to like me. You don't wake up one morning and say that. You don't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to worship my job. You don't, like, I know nobody does that. But it doesn't happen like that. It happens a little bit at a time. You start thinking, man, I have work to do. You start listening to your boss, listening to your spouse, and then you're going through the day, or maybe it's through the next 5 minutes. You're going through this time, and then something happens. Something changes. There's a guy by the name of Brad Bigme. He's a pastor and an author in Kentucky, and he says this: we are worshipers by nature. Our hearts don't just drift aimlessly. The drift is always away from the gospel, away from our Savior, and into the grip of something or someone else. We wake up in the morning and we say, I want to worship God. That's who I am. And then work gets involved, and then our spouse gets involved. I don't know about you. I love my wife so much. She never talks. And I never talk back. Like, that never happens in our marriage because we have a perfect Christian marriage. Sometimes you get frustrated, right? And stuff happens in your life. And what happens? Your mind begins to shift, begins to drift away from the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not that you've forgotten about it. Like, it's not like you did what I did earlier. It's not like you put it in the closet and shoved it in under everything and closed the door. You didn't do that. It's still in your brain. You're just not thinking about it. You're not focused on that first. You're not focused on Christ first. You begin to focus on yourself and what I want. And I begin to come home, and I'm like, okay, Beth, are these boxes unpacked? I want this stuff over here. And she's like, nope, you're not getting your stuff in my house. And then I'm like, no, but I want it, and I want what I want. Wait a minute. I want what I want. What does Jesus want? What does Christ want? What am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be thinking about? Because I shouldn't be so focused on what I want. I shouldn't be so focused on getting to work. I shouldn't be so focused on my career that I lose focus on Christ. I shouldn't be so focused on my family that I lose focus on Christ. That's supposed to be the center. So whatever it is, whatever happens, our minds along the way and our hearts begin to drift away from the gospel. And the gospel is what we know to be true, what we believe. And that's some heavy stuff. Like, I don't know about you, but as I'm reading this and this is just sinking in this week, it's just breaking my heart because I see it in my life. I see the times where my heart has drifted. And I don't want that. I don't want my heart to drift away from God. And it doesn't even stop there. It gets even worse. Watch this. It doesn't stop there because what happens is when we begin to worship something other than God, James points out that we become an enemy of God. Friendship with the world brings enmity with God. Now, we don't think about that as a believer, right? We're believers. We don't think about the fact that our sin actually affects something. Because Jesus died for my sin, and I'm forgiven, and so all is good. Yes, I sin, and I repent, and I say I'm sorry, and it's all good. So we don't think about what happens when we sin. When we believe that enemies of God are only unbelievers, that's those people. But in reality, when we sin, we're pointing ourselves and potentially others away from God. Like we're actively doing that. It's not an accident. When we focus on ourselves, when we focus on our desires and not Christ's desires, when we focus on our desires, we are actively pointing ourselves away from Christ and maybe pointing others away from Christ as they watch us. And I know that your desire, and I know that my desire, my true desire, is not to be an enemy of God. And I know that that's your desire too, because that's why we're here. However, you and I both become enemies of God when we respond sinfully or selfishly in various situations in order to get what we want. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. That's hard news. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, how many good things you do, how long you read your Bible, how long you pray. I don't care what about any of that stuff. Because when we respond sinfully, when our focus is on ourselves, we're an enemy of God. I don't know about you, but that breaks my heart. To realize that what I did and what I do actually does something more than what I thought. It actually is more than just, I'm sorry. Oh, no big deal. It's all good. Like we do that with our friends all the time, right? We offend a friend. You're like, oh, my bad. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. And your friend says, hey, it's no big deal. It's good. We're all good. But in that moment, we're an enemy of God. And I need to feel the weight of that reality. I need to feel the heaviness of that because it's real. As a believer, I just want to think about God's love. I just want to think about God's grace. I just want to think about how much He loves me and how much everything I do is covered by His grace. That's what I want to think about. And those things are true. But I also need to think about my sin and what my sin does to my relationship with God. Sometimes my sin hurts my relationship with my friends. Sometimes my sin hurts my relationship with my family. But my sin always hurts my relationship with my God. It isn't just a mistake. It isn't just a, oh, my bad. It's an offense against God. And in that moment, God calls me an enemy. Now, I don't stay there because of God's grace, but in that moment in time, I have become an enemy of God. And I know it's hard truth to swallow because none of us wants to be an enemy of God, but James is pretty clear about what's happening here. When we focus on ourselves, we're putting a barrier between us and God. We're turning away from God. And in that moment, we're an enemy. Now, immediately following that moment, God's grace covers it. And we're forgiven. Because we are Christians. Because God did send his son to die for us. Because we fail, we have to trust the one that never failed. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus never failed. Jesus took the price of all of that. Jesus took the penalty of all of our sin. But our sin is still an offense against God. Let's continue to move through James as he continues to explain what's going on. The NIV actually captures what's being said here really good. So I'm going to put that on the screen for us to look at together. The NIV says it just the best way, I think. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Do you think that Scripture says without reason that God jealously longs for the Holy Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? You see, what's happening here is God is jealously seeking us in those moments when we've made ourselves enemies of God. We've done something, we've caused an offense against God, and we've made ourselves an enemy of God, and God jealously longs, and God jealously seeks to restore that, to stop that, to make it done. That's what God does. In those moments that we've made ourselves enemies, he's seeking to fix it already. God's grace and God's compassion are so powerful that even in those moments when we can't see anything else, when we can't see anything beyond what my desire is, that even in those moments, he pursues us anyway. Even when we've set, as believers, even when we've set up idols in our heart, when we've built up whatever it is, the praise of man, the fear of man, the fear of rejection, the desire of acceptance, the easy life, a wealthy life, a healthy life, whatever it is that we're desiring, we've built that idol up in our heart. And even in that moment, God pursues us. And he seeks us. And he's trying to pull us back away from that. But you see, sometimes we don't see it, because we're so focused on that idol in our heart. So we don't realize what he's doing. Maybe we begin to feel convicted about something, or maybe we begin to question what's going on, but we don't really understand for ourselves what's happening in our own hearts because we're so focused on our desires. Jeremiah 17:9, I'm not going to put this on the screen, but Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. So what do we trust?" When I look at my heart and the idol that I have built up in my heart that maybe I don't even realize is there, when I look at that, James says, don't trust it. Don't trust the desires of your heart. Only trust the desires of Christ's heart, of Christ's motive, of Christ's spirit. James continues to tell us what God does in order to get our attention so that we can return to worshiping him instead of the idol in our hearts. And this is hard in verse 6. we can see that God's grace is greater in these moments when our worship is not focused on Him. God's grace is greater in these moments when we're not focused on Him. He does this because He's jealous. And He desires for us to worship Him and Him only. But we know that all the way back from the Ten Commandments in Exodus. Remember that? You shall have no other gods before me. So James tells us this great grace that God opposes the proud, that God's grace increases and He opposes the proud. In other words, God sees our pride and He attacks it. He comes after it so that it will be broken down. That's why we feel convicted sometimes. And maybe we don't understand why. We just feel like, man, there's something in my life and I don't understand what it is, because God is attacking. And that's why we feel amazed when we realize that we've been sinning. I told you, or maybe I told some of you, I don't remember. I tell the story a lot, but I'm going to tell it again. A few years ago, I was having a really hard time. Things weren't going the way I wanted them to go. At work, things weren't going the way I wanted them to go. I had just started school. I had just finished building a building, and things at church were really rough, and I was struggling with some stuff, and I wasn't sure if this was the first semester of school, like in October, and I wasn't sure if I was going to continue. Like, I was thinking, I can't do this. I'm going to drop out. I'm going to be done. That's what was in my mind. And so I called a professor that's become a friend of mine. I called him up and I said, I got to talk, Brent. I'm stressed. I'm worried. I'm going to lose it. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I want out. And as I talked to him and as I vented to him and as I dumped everything that I had in front of him, this was his response. Billy, I sure do hear a lot of I as you're talking. I sure do hear a lot of I. You seem to be talking about yourself, about your desires, about your time, about your work, about your life, about your recognition, about your everything. He went on to tell me, and maybe this is impactful for some of you here, he went on to tell me that my time is not actually my time. It's not mine. God's doing with it what He wants to do with it. My time is not my time. My work, it's not my work. It's not. Here's the reality. If you have a boss, your work is your boss's work. And if he tells you to do it a different way, do it a different way. It's not your work. It's not your time. Man, he drilled that into me. And I was mad. I was mad. And he told me to read some things, and he told me to watch some videos, and I was like, no, I'm good. He went on to continue to talk to me. And he came out and he said, I see a lot of pride in your life, Billy. I see a lot of pride in the way you do things, in the way you talk. And I was mad. I was mad because as I listened to him, I thought, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Don't you know how humble I am? It gets better. I'm so humble that I would brag about how humble I was. But you know what? That was right here, and I could see nothing else. All I saw is what I wanted. And that pride, even though I thought I was humble, that pride had really taken over my life. That was That was hard because I didn't see it. Because I wanted to be worshiping God. But it was revealed to me that I was actually worshiping myself. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever experienced anything like that, but I can tell you from my perspective, it's the most humbling thing to realize how much you've been sinning. And to realize God's grace is so much bigger than that. And then to give it back to Him. See, sometimes the things that we do, I was frustrated, I was angry, and I thought maybe He would, you know, counsel me on how to do things better, how to use my time better. He would encourage me on, yeah, you have a rough situation, but it's fine. But instead, what He did is He said, Billy, what's in your heart? I don't care about them. I don't care about what they're doing to you. I don't care about their offense. It doesn't matter. What is your heart? What are you worshiping right now? That happens. It happens in our life. It was hard for me to hear, and it took a few days. And then I began to see it for myself. Then God began to show me more. But you see what happened, and this is crazy. What happened is God attacked my pride. He didn't just wait for it to go away. He didn't just wait and hope that maybe one day Billy will realize how prideful he really is. And that's something that I now deal with every day. And I'm like, okay, God, I want to be focused on you. It's so easy. Let me just tell you, it would be so easy. And we have great elders here that are going to keep me humble because it would be so easy to get up here and say, look at me, look who I am. Man, you guys don't. Let me just tell you how to live your life. Let me tell you how to read the Bible. You guys listen to me because I'm the best pastor in the world. Well, that's not true. Just like I told the search team at one point, maybe they didn't listen to this part, if they want a pastor that's never going to mess up, keep looking. Because I guarantee you, I will make you mad. And sometimes it'll be because I did something stupid. And we have some great elders that are going to be able to come to me and say, hey, Billy, stop. You got to stop. That's not the way to do things, because they can keep me humble that way. As I began to refocus my mind, things didn't get easy. Like, things didn't magically just get easy. It's not like I woke up the next morning, oh, it's a good day today. I didn't do that. I still had struggles. I still had people doing things. But now, instead of realizing that they're doing them to me, the important Billy, the all-powerful ministry person Billy, instead of they're doing them to me, I realized that I'm working for God, not for man. That's my boss. That's who I need to be focused on. So God gave me the strength to finish what He called me to do. And so I continued to serve. And I continued to serve at a church that I didn't agree with. Because that's what God called me to do. And I continued to go to school and do the work that was needed. Because God was preparing me, I believe, to come here. To be able to build a relationship with the people of Ogle County. I didn't know that. You know, 3 years ago when I was about to quit everything, I didn't know that, you know, I would be here now. What I knew is that I needed to begin to focus on God and start there. But here's the thing. Remember how I said that God attacks the proud? James actually says that God resists the proud. But it's a bit more than a passive resistance. It's not a peaceful protest going on here. It's not God with a sign saying, no more pride. No, He's not doing that. God is actively resisting. He's actively attacking the pride in my life. He's actively attacking the pride or whatever idol is in your heart. He is actively attacking that in order to become the object of worship in your life. So these hard situations that you're facing, and I know some of you guys are facing some hard situations because I've talked to you. These hard situations that you're facing that aren't your fault. Like, it's not fair, right? Or maybe it is my fault and I deserve it. These hard situations that you're facing have been put in your life in order for God to get out that idol. Because he is attacking that. In my life, these hard situations were put in my life so that God was able to work in my heart and remove the idols that I had set up in my life. He was able to come in with a sledgehammer and tear it down and put himself there because of these hard situations. Had I had an easy life, do you think I would have been stressed? Do you think I would have reached out and said, Brent, I don't know what I'm doing. Brent, I'm tired. I can't do this anymore. Had I had an easy life, I would have continued on the easy path. But God put stuff in my life that hurt. I mean hurt. And made me mad. God put stuff in my life so that he could attack the idols in my heart and change my heart. God actively resisted my pride and put situations in my life to wake me up to my own sin. So what about you? You got struggles? You got a hard situation? You got frustrations at work? At home? Maybe you've got a spouse that offended you or a parent that annoys you? Or a kid that just seems unreasonable in the decisions that they're making with their life. Maybe you've been put in a situation where you don't know what to do because you've never been in a situation like this. And it's not working the way you wanted it to work. Or it's not working the way you think it should work. Maybe God put this situation in your life in order to wake you up to your own sin. To your own idol, to whatever is blocking your true view of God. Maybe God put this there to tear down the idol that's in your heart, the idol of an easy life, the idol of approval of others, the idol of a peaceful marriage, whatever it is. God put it there in order to work in your heart. Not just the other person. These situations that were in my life, they were tough. They were unfair. And you know what? God put those situations in my life to wake me up. God put those situations in Beth's life in order to wake her up. And that seems hard. But that's what James says. He opposes the proud. Maybe God put this situation in your life in order to wake you up. So what do we do? What do we do about that? Like, this is some heavy stuff. So what do we do with it? Remember last week I gave you some questions to think about. Some things to just try to come up with the answers. And I'm going to put them back on the screen this morning. And I want to encourage you, I want to encourage everyone here to write these questions down or maybe take a picture of the screen or something and put them around the house, put them in your car, put them wherever you need them to be in order to remind you to consider what's going on in your heart. Not the other person. You're not worried about the other person. You're worried about what's going on in your heart. And I know as believers, we all sit here this morning hoping that this doesn't actually apply to me. I know if I was in your position, I'd be sitting in that chair right now saying, well, that's everybody else. I'm good. But the reality is, this is all of us. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how much you read the Bible. As Brad Bigney said, our hearts try to pull us away from the gospel. So God actively attacks that. So I'm going to put these questions up in a minute. Because I want you to think about, do I have an idol in my heart? And if I do, how do I fight it? With prayer and with Bible study every day. Like, as you begin to think about these questions, as you begin to look at these questions and think about what does it mean in my heart, then you pray, God, I don't want to worship pride. God, I don't want to worship my job. I don't want to worship my family. I don't want to worship my kid. I don't want to worship my spouse. I want to worship you. So God, help me, show me, teach me. And you read your Bible. Like every day. Like not just on Sunday morning. You're allowed, I don't know if you guys know this or not. It works the rest of the week too. Like you're allowed to open it and read it and stuff. Every day. You just take a little, I don't care if it's a verse. Every day. You take a little bit more. For me, that idol's pride. Thinking that I know the better way to do things. Thinking that I know the fastest way to do things. And if people would just listen to me, guys, if you would just listen to me, we could move forward in ministry so much better and so much faster, and it would be so great if you would just do what I said. But, that's my pride. Because that's not true. I don't know more than anyone else. But I worshiped myself for so long without realizing it, that I have to fight it every day. Every day. Because that's where my heart wants to go. I don't know more than anyone else. So what is it for you? Is it ease? Easy life? Is it comfort? You just want a comfortable life, make enough money to pay your bills and to, you know, go on vacation 15 times a year and to have a condo down in Florida so you can go down there in the winter and just have an easy, nice, peaceful life? That's what I want. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's being praised by people. Like you just want so much for people to tell you how good you are. You want your mom and dad to tell you that they love you. You want your boss to thank you for the work that you've done. You want to be appreciated so much by your spouse. What is it that God is actively resisting in your life right now? What is it that God is actively... What is the source of the quarrels and fights in your life? We can blame everyone else. We can blame everyone else. But James says, it is the desires in your heart. Not it is the desires in their heart. It is the desires in your heart, within you. James says, is it not the desires that wage war within you? We can blame everyone else, but the reality is that we must face that the idols in our own hearts are preventing us from worshiping God alone. So God's going to attack those idols in order to put himself back on that number one stage. I said I was going to put these questions up here, and I'm going to add a couple. So as you're faced with the situation this week, because you will be faced with the situation this week. Like, I just taught about this last week, and Monday I was faced with another situation. You will be faced with the situation this week. I want you to ask yourself these questions. I want you to actively seek God and ask him to reveal to you what you're really wanting. What is your true desire? What are you worshiping? What is the idol that you've built in your heart? These last two questions I want you to consider as you refocus on God and you ask these questions to prepare yourself for next week as we look at the solution to all of this. So what is the situation? Like, what actually is going on in this moment in time? How am I responding? What am I doing? What is my physical, emotional response? Am I angry? Am I happy? Am I joyful? It doesn't have to just be bad. Like, it can be good too, right? So what is the situation? How am I responding? What do I really want? Like, when it's all boiled down, when you take away the extra stuff, what do I really want? Well, my car's broken down and I just want to get to work on time. I want to get to work on time because my time is more important. What do I really want? And the next one, what should I be wanting? Remember the passage we looked at in the beginning, 2 Corinthians 5:9? Whether I'm at home or away, I make it my aim to please God. What should I be wanting? I should be wanting to be like Christ. That's what I should be wanting. So if that's true, what do I do now? What do I need to do in order to refocus and put Christ back in the center? What do I need to do in order to refocus and move the idol out of the way and put God right back in front of my eyes? Maybe I need to repent to a friend. Maybe I need to go to my boss and I need to fix a relationship. Maybe the relationship within my family is broken and I need to fix that. What do I need to do? What should I be doing if my goal is to be pleasing to God? I don't care about what they did. It doesn't matter. What should I be doing if I'm going to be pleasing to God? So as we close this morning, we're going to do things just a little bit different this morning. As we close this morning, I'm going to just pray over us as a church. And I want everybody to just stay seated this morning. And I want you to pray for two things. I'm going to tell you these two things. First of all, I want you to pray that God will reveal in your heart, what you are worshiping. I want you to pray for God to reveal, God, whatever it takes, show me what I'm worshiping. Show me what I want so that my desires can line up with your desires. Show me, God. Ask God to do whatever it takes to help you remove any idols that may be in front of your face. And maybe you've done this. And maybe your focus, maybe your desires truly are on Christ. It's fantastic. Pray that they continue that way. Because every morning, our heart's going to try to pull us away. Every morning, the world is going to try to pull us away. So pray that your heart, that your desires, that your focus remains on Christ, 100% on Him. Number two, here's the next thing I want you to pray for. I want you to pray specifically for the person sitting next to you. I want you to pray specifically for the person that's right beside you. And I want you to pray for them by name. And I want you to pray that God will reveal to them what is needed in their life. Whatever, and you don't have to tell them about it. You don't have to, talk about it. This isn't an out loud prayer. This is just you talking to God. So number one, I want you to pray that God will reveal to you what He needs to reveal to you. And number two, I want you to pray directly by name for the person sitting next to you, for the person closest to you, for the person in your aisle there, in your line of vision, that God will reveal what is needed for their life. And finally, I want to ask for a commitment from you this morning. I want to ask you guys to do something this week. I want to ask that you guys every single day, as you leave for work, I want to ask you to pray that God will show you what you need to see. Every single day, when you get up to leave your house, or when you get up to do whatever it is you're doing for the day, every single day, just this week, I'm not asking you to do all the time, just this week, I want you to pray for God to show you whatever it is that you need to see. And you're going to have those questions up. You're going to ask God to help you understand you. So Aveline, she's going to come up and she's going to play some music for us right now. And as she plays, I just want you to sit in your seat and pray. And as I close this in prayer, after a few minutes, the ushers are going to come up and Steve's going to come up and do the offering. And I want you guys to think about that time, that gift that you're giving to God. You're not giving it to Steve. You're not giving it to Leaf River Baptist Church. You're giving it to God. And I want you to realize that that's an act of worship. That's an outward expression of worship to God, because you can trust Him with your finances, because you know He's in control. And you can obey cheerfully about what God's led you to do. And I'm going to say something bold here right now. I'm going to say, if you're here this morning and you begrudgingly are putting something in the offering plate, keep it. Keep it. This is an act of worship, not an act of have to. Father God, I just thank You so much for who You are, for Your Son, for Your peace, for Your love, for Your grace, and for Your truth. God, it's hard for me to think about the things that I've done, and the fact that I've become an enemy of You in moments of my life. That even as a Christian, even as a believer, that I have put something else in my life in front of You. God, that's so hard for me to think about, but I know it's true. I know it's happened. I know my heart tries to make it happen all the time. I know throughout every day there's moments in time where I'm becoming an enemy of You. Thank You. Thank You for giving me Your Son. Thank You for giving us Your Son. Thank You for giving us someone to trust, because we know He's done what we can't do. But in my life, God, I make it my aim. I make it my goal. I make it my effort. I make it everything that I have to live a life like Christ. And Christ was pleasing to You, and so that means I want to be pleasing to You, God. God, I want my heart to be in line with Your heart. Father God, as I stand here and I look out at Leaf River Baptist Church, God, I want to ask You to break the heart of every person in this room right now, so that we see the reality of what we've done, so that we can focus on You and You alone. God, come into our lives. Come into every person's life this week with a sledgehammer and tear down the idols that are in our heart, no matter how big or small, God. All of us. I ask that You continue to tear down these idols, to actively resist our pride and our desires until they line up with Your desires, God. God, thank You for Your Son. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for bringing a group of believers together 35 years ago that said, this area needs You. Thank You for Randy, that You led to lead this church to this point in time. And God, I pray for me, that You will continue to actively attack my pride and show me that I'm not the man, that I'm not the master pastor, and I'm your servant. God, I ask that you give the elders of Leaf River Baptist Church the courage to call me out when needed and to support me when needed and for me to support them and for me to call them out. And as a church, God, I ask that you make us a church where we support each other, we encourage each other, including calling each other to repentance when we know a brother or sister is focused away from you. God, I ask that you continue to work in our lives, continue to work in this church's life, continue to work in every person in this room's life. And if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't have a relationship with you, God, I want to ask that you tear down the door of their heart and show them that the only way to life, the only way to salvation, the only way to relationship with you is through your Son. And if you're here this morning and that's you and you've realized that you've never given your life to Christ, then I want to ask you, I want to beg you to come talk to me, to come talk to one of the elders, talk to your Sunday school teacher. Make it right. If that's you. God, we love you. And we know that sometimes in our life, we drift away from you. As an individual, as a family, and as a church. That's true, God. So I ask you first with me to realign my heart, to realign my vision with yours every day that I wake up, to make sure that my vision is your vision, that my words are your words. God, take my words away. Take my ideas away. And just flow through me, God. Use your power and just use me however you want to use me. Do what you want to do. Because I just want to be your tool. And God, my family. God, my family, I want to ask that you work through us. That you use us as a beacon in the neighborhood that we live in, that our neighbors will know that there's something different when they talk to us. God, this church, I ask that you make sure that our vision, that our wants, that our desires are in line with your desires, with your heart, with your will, with your vision. Whatever that means, whatever that takes. God, I ask that you make sure that we're focused on you and not ourselves through any decision that we make. And as you lead us as a church, as leadership, to do things maybe differently, then God, I ask that you give us the grace through the congregation to be one voice. Through you, that your voice comes through the entire congregation here, and we move forward as one to focus on you. God, thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you that even though I'm going to mess up, even though we're going to mess up, that you've continued to actively pursue us. And pursue reconciliation, God. In your name, in your holy name, in your name above all names. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come up and do your ushery thing.